Welcome, everyone. It's good to see you here today. Happy Thanksgiving week. I just think it's so appropriate that our announcements are full of food, aren't they? Because that's this week, but this is just a God thing. Our announcements are also full of our reminder to all of us that there are many who don't have enough food on their table. So a beautiful thing to keep us focused on what truly does matter. I'd like to welcome those of you that are visiting. If you'd like to know more about Zion, stop at the Information Center. Someone there can answer your questions, and we've got things for you to take home and enjoy. What else did I have to say today? I think that's going to be it. We're going to continue our sermon series on the six teachings of Jesus. This is week four. And before we begin, would you join me in prayer? Oh, wait, before that, I just got another. So I said prayer. Guess what I'm preaching on today? Prayer. And it's just been in my head. I want to say, and this is the coolest thing about prayer, because, you know, we pray and pray and pray, and then when what we pray about happens, we kind of go, oh, yeah, oh, well, you know, okay, good, that's great. Last week, if you remember, we prayed after the service for Ray Crammond's checkup and whatnot in Iowa City to go well, so he would be able to receive his lung transplant. Praise God. Ray, thank you. So glad. Praise God for answered prayer. So let's start, and if you'll join with me in prayer, and then we'll get into the Word. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for this day, and we thank you that your presence is in our lives 24/7, every day of the week, every week of the month, every month of the year. Lord, no matter where we turn, you are there. We cannot turn away from you because you pursue us. So, Lord, as we come here today and you have opened our hearts, Lord, may our hearts receive you. May your Spirit flow through us so that when we leave this place, we are different. We are transformed into the person that you desire us to be. Lord, so now I thank you for this time to come before you. I thank you for your Word that speaks to us and teaches us and sends us out. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, we have the six teachings of Jesus. I have to find the clicker. Where'd the clicker go? The clicker works. Where is the clicker? You got the clicker? Oh, I forgot to pick up the clicker. You know, the clicker's only as good as the operator. What does that tell you? You know? Oh, thank you. Thank you, my brother. Thank you, thank you. Let's see if we can do this here. Do I have to point something? Do I have to? See, I told you, the pointer's only as good as the operator. Nope. That's way back. Let's see there. There, six teachings of Jesus. All right, now here we go. We've been talking about Jesus. That's a good thing to do in church. And it's a good thing to do any place, anywhere. But we've been talking about the teachings of Jesus the last 4 weeks. The first week, Pastor John preached about our total dependence on God. That Scripture tells us, don't worry about tomorrow. Focus on today. Focus on our walk today with the Lord, because he provides for us today as well as tomorrow. So why worry? Total dependence on God. Week two, we talked about communion and what it means when we come to the table. And we're going to have an opportunity later in the service to do just that, where we come and we receive the body and blood of Christ. Our sins are forgiven, so that we then may go out and reflect his light into the world. Last week, Pastor John spoke about judgment. And we learned that as we are reminded in Scripture again, that Jesus came not to judge. That's going to take care of. Jesus came to reconcile, to bring us together. And in so doing that, we have to lay judgment of others and ourselves aside. Well, this week we're going to talk about prayer. And as followers of Jesus, and Jesus being our teacher, and we his students, we are to watch him. We are to model his behavior. We are to take on a kingdom attitude that he lives in front of us. And we find that, what that attitude, what that behavior looks like in Scripture. We do not find that out in our world that we live in. Not always. Sometimes we do. That's a beautiful thing. But more often, we find darkness. So today, our teaching comes from the Sermon on the Mount. Now, the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, it's also found in the book of Luke in comparative format, it is like the teaching of all teachings is the best of the best of Jesus. And so when we read in Scripture something that may make us go, not sure about that, go back to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And run it through the words of Christ. Put it through Jesus' lens. Then you'll know, and you'll be able to walk by the truth. A little bit about Matthew, the first gospel in the New Testament. Who was Matthew? Who was the author? Well, most scholars think it was that disciple named Matthew. And oh my goodness gracious, a Jewish author writing to a Jewish audience. The book of Matthew is written with so many references to the Old Testament and Jewish practices and tradition that Matthew just assumes the audience, you and I, know those practices and traditions. Well, how many of you have been to a Jewish synagogue and gone through their services? Okay, a few of you. That's great. But have you done it? I don't know a whole lot about their practices and traditions. It's not something that I'm familiar with. So sometimes when I'm reading Matthew, I've got to remember that he's assuming that the people that are hearing his gospel already know those things. So we'll talk about some of those things that might be unfamiliar to us today. And Matthew, what a prime, great example of a guy who's a sinner like me, whose life is transformed and changed by an encounter with Jesus Christ. This tax collector, this sinner, this person that Jesus wasn't supposed to hang out with, the kind of person that no Messiah would be want to be seen with, is totally changed after he encounters Jesus. And that's what's supposed to happen to you and I when we encounter Christ. And I have to ask myself, does it? When I encounter him, do I just kind of go on going on? Or am I changed? Am I allowed to change? Pew Bible, page 672, or if you have one of the large print Pew Bibles, my personal favorite, it's on page 970. It's also, you'll be able to find the scripture in your bulletin. And what a concept it would be if we brought our Bibles to church. What if we brought our Bibles to worship and a pencil and some paper and took some notes? Jesus is the consummate teacher, and I know most of you, these 20 minutes, these 30 minutes are the only time you hear teachings during the week. So perhaps it would do us some good to be a student for once and for all. Let's take a look at Matthew 6, and we need to take a look. Our verses that we're going to look at today are verses 5 through 15. But we're going to start a little earlier. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4. And we're going to look at the verses that follow our teaching. And it's very important to do so. Because the way the Spirit has inspired the authors of Scripture to organize itself tells us something about what God wants us to know. What's in Scripture, the way it's written, is not just willy-nilly. Not just random. So we need to look at what proceeds as well as what follows the text we're going to study for the day. And today in chapter 5, verse 1, the first five verses talk about giving alms. And giving alms is like doing charity for the needy. It's like bringing food for the food pantry or helping with a Christmas basket. And it's something that Jesus just expects that we all do. It's not like, will you do it? It's when you do it. All right? And he says how to do it. He tells us how. It's in secret. It's not so, hey, look at me. I just put 10 pounds of, canned goods in the cart. No. God knows. Come to God with a humble heart, and you are rewarded. Then we have this section on prayer in verses 5 through 13. We're going to look at 14 and 15. And it also is about when you pray. This is how to do it. Not if you pray, but when you pray. And then it concludes with a part about fasting in verses 16 and following. And we talked about that today. We're asking all of us to give up one meal and think about during that time what it would mean, how it would feel to live without the knowledge of where your food, your next meal, is going to come from. Now, giving alms or participating in charity, praying, fasting, These are part of a follower of Jesus' normal behavior. And through almsgiving, prayer, fasting, our orientation goes directly to who God is and how he wants us to live. This is not, like I say, if you do these things, but it's when you do these things, Jesus is saying. Giving of alms, charity, prayer, fasting, these are characteristics of kingdom living. And the Sermon on the Mount is all about what it means to live in the kingdom of God, which Jesus proclaims is here. When Jesus came, he said, the kingdom of God has broken in, it is here. Now watch me, watch the way I live, watch my attitude, watch what I say, watch what I do, learn from me, and you will know and experience kingdom living. Now we can live that way now. Jesus died, rose again, and so the world that we are living in, this kingdom which is here, is kind of like the hors d'oeuvres. We're living in an already kingdom, but not quite. It's not finalized. It's been ushered in. It's been begun by Jesus' life. So it's not quite the way kingdom living is going to be on the other side of death or on the other side of Jesus' return. So think about what it means to live in the kingdom, and prayer is a part of that. And what is prayer? Well, it's more than just talking to God. I liked one definition that I read about. It said speaking to God. Speaking. Because in that term speaking, I think there's more than talk, because boy, some of us do. I don't talk too much. I've never been told that. I think every report card I had in grade school said, Tina talks too much to her neighbor. I don't know what's wrong with that. But speaking is where you're listening, you're sharing in the concerns of the other person. The other person is sharing in your concerns. You're entering into that person's world. That's what prayer. I think it's a beautiful thing. You know, and I want to ask us, why don't we pray? Why don't we pray more? If it's our speaking to God, and you know, what's this book about? It's about a relationship with God. And in a relationship requires speaking. It requires going to the coffee shop and listening over a hot cup of coffee or tea. Yeah. So we are in relationship, and sometimes I think we don't pray because we feel guilty or we're ashamed of something that happened back there. Oh, that, you know, I that was me back then, and God would never want me to come in front of him. I'm just ashamed. Or perhaps it's prayer has just become kind of a habit, something we do, and that habit's been broken. Yeah, we got out of the habit. Or perhaps it's because of our doubt or unbelief. You know, does this prayer thing really work? Does this talking to God, speaking to God, sharing our lives, our concerns with him, does it really work? And I think the number one thing for me, which gets in the way of my prayer life, is my arrogance. I don't need God. I can do it on my own. I'm a self-made person. I pulled myself up by my bootstraps. There's nobody else that I need. That's what culture has told me that is a valued value. But I need God. I need him in every aspect of my life, every minute, every second. And he wants to be with us. Well, why should we pray? Well, what's the answer? Jesus. See, I gave you the answers, right? Why should we pray? Because Jesus prayed. He's our teacher. Right? We're his students. We're as a disciple to watch him. And we saw all through Scripture in the New Testament, in the Gospels, Jesus praying to God his Father. Why? Because he had a relationship with God. And he needed to speak to God about what was going on in his life at that moment, at that time. Yeah, that's why we should pray. I think we also should pray because it helps us keep connected to each other. It's kind of like our lifeline. As a family, I think we should pray because when we do so, we are declaring to ourselves and the world that God is God and we are not. And too often we forget that. I think we need to pray because prayer is our best defense against the evil one. Satan does not like it when we're talking with God. He'd rather we talk with him. And he has much to say to us. So prayer is that defense against the evil one. Well, when should we pray? Well, you know, Jesus, he doesn't get into those kind of details. No, I think you and I are going to read what Jesus says about that. And I think it's interesting because there were all kinds of restrictions and guidelines and laws about when, as a good Jew, we were to pray. Morning, 3 o'clock, sunset. And we're supposed to pray the great Shema out of Deuteronomy 6, and another prayer called blah, 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 something else. Don't tell my Dr. Vogt I don't remember Hebrew. It means 18 standing petitions, three times a day. How many of you, that way, you know, okay, three times a day, morning, noon, and night. And pray. This is when we were supposed to pray. And Jesus doesn't give us a when. He just says, so this is the way you should pray. This is a sample model of when you do pray. You can pray anytime we want. Let's take a look at chapter 5, verse 5. Oh, chapter 6, rather, I'm sorry, in our Bibles today in Matthew. Jesus begins, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. The word hypocrite in Greek means actor, someone who copies someone else. Do not be an actor and pretend to be all holy and worthy and in this tight relationship with God. Standing, because that's the way you were to pray, was standing. And who stands in the synagogues? Who are the hypocrites? Who's in the synagogues? The religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. This first, do not be like, Jesus is attacking the religious officials of the day. They stood in the synagogues, they stood on the street corners, raised their hands, and oh, wow, it's all about them. You know, look at me, look at me, look at how well I pray. Do not be like that, Jesus says. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But here's how you should pray. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Now, I think this is also one of the reasons prayer's awkward. You know, when I'm speaking with Brent, I can see Brent. When I'm talking with God, I don't see anybody. It's kind of weird. If you saw me in the car, which you could do that when I'm driving, sometimes I am talking to God. Get me through the green lights, you know. Make that light turn green. You might think I'm a little crazy. But Jesus tells us to go into a private place. And this storeroom that he's talking about is somewhere within your home, within, not out front of whatever building place or we find yourself. God will see you. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Who are the pagans that Jesus is talking about? The Gentiles. You and I, unless you have Jewish blood in you. Don't, because apparently, the Gentiles, we pagans, we like to just, get into the words and just keep going on and on and on. Have you ever been in a prayer with someone and he just, just come on. Don't babble. Prayer can be long if it's filled with authentic speaking and communication with God. But fancy and big words, you know, oh, don't worry about that. Now we get into the how. We did talk about the how in secret. We don't need to stand up. We don't need to babble and use lots of fancy words. Jesus doesn't say to do it at morning, noon, and night. So we've got that. But what should we pray? And this is the meat of what we're going to talk about today. And we know this prayer. If you've been to a wedding or a funeral, and this is your very first time in a worship service on Sunday morning, chances are you've heard the Lord's Prayer. Or some traditions call it the Our Father. Yeah, this is a prayer that Jesus, in his instructions, when his disciples asked him, how should we pray? Jesus says in verse 9, this then is how you should pray. This then is how you should pray. This implies a manner in which you should pray, an attitude in which you should pray. It doesn't mean you have to copy these words exactly and pray them, though they are wonderful words and truly are our doorway to prayer. Because once you can fully immerse yourself in the Lord's Prayer, it opens the door for other prayer, your own speaking with God. All right, let's see what I have next on the screens. All right, here it is. You can follow along up there. You can follow in your book, wherever you want. So this, then, is how we should pray. This, then, is how you should pray. So here it is, he says. Our Father in heaven. That's the address. You know when you write a letter, you say, Dear Miss Smith. Our Father is our address and aligns our orientation with whom we're speaking to. And these two words, our Father, are amazing. First of all, the first word, our, English majors, what, plural pronoun? Yeah, it's a community thing. This is that connection I was talking about. This prayer connects us with other believers. Our, it's not just my Father, but it's your Father as well. And then the word Father, oh my goodness, to be so intimate with the God of the universe. Oh my heavens. You know, and you may be familiar that some will say that the word in Greek that Matthew uses for Father is Abba, my daddy. A very intimate term. I don't know if I've shared, you know, and this is a word that often is difficult in our culture, our Father, because for some of us, Father has a very negative understanding. Maybe our Father has been missing our whole life. Maybe our Father was not the kindest gentleman in the world. I got to tell you about my dad, my earthly dad. He was 6'6". Al knows him. He used to work with him. And I have to be careful because, you know, sometimes I still think my dad is right there watching me, and I have to be, you know, it's Al. But he was 6'6", big guy, played football in the 30s and for the Army when he was out of college. And we would have our dinner at the dining room table, and then we'd have tea because my dad didn't like coffee until we moved to Iowa. So we'd have tea, and we'd sit around the dining room table, and my dad would push his chair back. And as a little girl, I would climb up into his lap. And he put his arms around me, and we'd talk. And it's just this image I have, and I'm so blessed to have that, and I know not everyone does, that when I'm speaking with God, I feel like I'm climbing into his lap. When my dad passed away, and he lived in Atlanta, and I got there after he had passed, and when I first viewed the body, the first thing I thought of was, I can't climb into his lap anymore. It's the first thing I thought of. But then I remembered, yes, I can. I have a Heavenly Father's lap who I can climb in that looks just as nice and as warm as my dad's lap. Yeah, our Father. And where is our Father? Well, we say in heaven, all right? And what do you think about when you say in heaven? You think, oh, out there, right? Heaven is way out there. Well, no, in Greek thought, it was heaven started right here at the earthly level. This in heaven means he's right here next to us right now. Our Father in heaven, right here, right now. Hallowed be your name. May your name be made holy. May your name be sanctified. You know, and we've lost this. We've lost the respect we should have for the name of God. We hear, you know, text messages, OMG. We know what that G stands for. We hear it all the time. I'm a House Hunters International junkie. Hello, my name is Tina. I am addicted to that. And that when they buy their house or go in, and the first thing that people say, oh my, yeah, why? God's name is to be treasured and cherished. You know, in Jewish tradition, names were so special that oftentimes a person would receive their name when they were born, but they'd be called something else because that birth name was so special. And that name indicated what the character of that person was about. God's character is in his name, and that character includes goodness, greatness, grace, and power. Your kingdom, I want you to watch your pronouns in these. Hallowed be whose name? Your name. Your kingdom come. And that come is future. When we pray this, we want God's kingdom that is already there, already in existence, to come right here. Read in Revelation, where does heaven come from? Heaven comes from up and it comes down to earth. Your will be done, not ours. Your will. The first three, we call them in a Lutheran tradition, petitions, you know, are hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. This prayer is not about us, gang. It starts out and it aligns our orientation with who the prayer is about, and it's about God. It's not us. We do come into that relationship with the next petitions, but it begins with, and it sets our priorities where they should be, with God. Your name, your kingdom, your will. Yeah, I like that. And we get down, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then in verse 11, we get down to the fourth petition. Give us today our daily bread. Now the pronouns change. Now they're talking about us in community once again. And this bread is more than just, you know, Wonder Bread. And isn't that terrible about Hostess Twinkies and stuff? You know, I'm kind of bummed about that. But it's more than just bread. It's more than just food. It's our whole sustenance, what we need to keep us operating at full potential. We need rest. We need food. We need water. We need shelter. We need each other. We need clothes. We need a home. We need a purpose. Yeah, all those things. And the word daily. Oh my goodness, I tell you, argue about words when I was reading up on this and studying. What does daily mean? Well, most scholars think it means today's, just right now. Give me what I need for today. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm going to go home today. I got a house over my head, and it's warm, and I'll have water, and I'll have food, and I have a recliner on the porch that I'll take my nap this afternoon. So I'm pretty good for today. So give us our daily bread. I got my daily bread covered. Nah, I want you to think about, if God is present 24/7 with us every day of our life, and if God provides for us as he promises, and if God does not break his promises, why do I need to worry about tomorrow? Isn't he going to be with me tomorrow? Now, this doesn't mean not to plan for the future and things like that. No, this means give up that anxiety that you carry around, that takes you down. Yeah. Verse 12, forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Oh, and here's another. We could have war on words. Debts, sins, trespasses, you know, tomato, tomato, whatever. It's a lot of different translations. I kind of like debts. Debt is when I borrow something from someone and I have to pay them back. And I have borrowed life. My life's not my own. It's God's. I need to pay him back. Trespasses. We say trespasses maybe because we've crossed over into someone else's territory, and by so doing so, we've damaged the relationship. Forgive us our sins. You know, sins is just a covers it all, which is kind of nice, because, and we shouldn't be too concerned with verse 12, because if it's debts, debtors, trespasses, sins, down in verse 14 and 15, he's going to talk about sins, and it's the same thing as what he's talking about in verse 12. And he's going to finish up the Lord's his prayer with a reminder that we're called to forgive. And in case we forgot it in verse 12, he's going to tell us again in verse 14 and 15. Verse 13, and lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I love Matthew's translation, deliver us from the evil one. That's the appropriate Greek, the evil one. And I don't know, for me, I grew up, deliver us from evil. It was just bad stuff that happens. But when I say the evil one, I know where that bad stuff comes from. The evil one, the satanic power that surrounds us. We live in a battlefield, as C.S. Lewis says. We live on occupied territory, and we have a battle going on, but we know who has won. We know who wins. Yeah, it's a beautiful thing. Temptation. Oh, man, you mean God tempts me? Well, I don't know if it's so much. Some translations will say, save us from the time of trial. I kind of like trial. And it's not that the trial saving from, it's more so what happens in that trial when things are going, you know, just so bad. Help me through that time, is what we're saying. This is the model of the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, that he teaches us. This is the format that he wants us to follow. This is how we should pray. Well, where's the rest of the prayer that we say? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever, amen. Well, that's not, that wasn't part of the original scripture. And scholars think that was probably added in 1st, 2nd century sometime. It does, I love the way it does, and we're going to see, kind of give us a good forever and ever way to go and a beautiful thing. Verse 14 and 15, I want you to look at that real quickly. For if you forgive men, when they sin against you, remember this is tying back to these trespasses, these debts, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive them their sins, your Father will not forgive you. We have been forgiven so that we can forgive. We have been forgiven so that our hearts can be motivated and should be motivated by that forgiveness in order to forgive. God initiates the forgiveness. It's not, okay, I'm going to forgive Brent because he, you know, didn't make the coffee quite strong enough this morning. And he didn't, but we've talked about that. It's not possible. Yeah. You know, I'm going to forgive him, and if I forgive him, then God will forgive me. Uh-uh. It's the other way around. God forgives me, therefore I forgive my neighbor. I forgive that person who's in front of me that just drives me crazy. Yeah. This whole prayer is concluded with the necessity of our forgiving our neighbor, of our coming to God with a repentant heart. If we come to God in prayer, in our speaking, in our conversation, and we're unwilling to forgive someone, we need to re-examine ourselves. Forgiveness is kingdom living. It's a beautiful thing. I've got a prayer here. Remember the book that Pastor John calls the second best book after the Bible? It's The Divine Conspiracy. I recommend everybody pick up a copy. It's a beautiful book. Dallas Willard, 20, our theologian supreme, he has rewritten the Lord's Prayer, and I like it, and I want us to pray it together. So would you read with me and think about the words? Dear Father, always near us, may your name be treasured and loved. May your will be done on earth in just the way it is done in heaven. Give us today the things we need today, and forgive us our sins and impositions on you as we are forgiving all who in any way offend us. Please don't put us through trials, but deliver us from everything bad, because you have all the power, and the glory too is all yours forever, which is just the way we want it. And then Willard says, in a great an attitude of gratitude and an affirmation of who God is, we should all say, whoopee! Now, that'd be tough for Lutherans, wouldn't it? Sitting in prayer? Yeah, yeah, that would be. Well, we here at Zion, we want to be a people of prayer, a church of prayer. And we've got things that can help us do that. We've got a great prayer classes going on at 9:30, and we've got a prayer, if you need prayer after service, we've got a little prayer chapel over there, so you can go there, somebody will pray. If you want a prayer to go out to the Zion prayer chain, just call the office or email us and tell us, and you'll get a whole bunch of people praying. But I want to share something with you for the week. And this is in your bulletin as well, on the page where the scripture references are today. Last September, Mark and I went to Cedar Falls for family weekend with Laura, you and I, and she goes to a church called Prairie Lakes. And they had, guess what the guy was preaching on? He was preaching on prayer. And he had this take home that I just thought was amazing. He challenged the congregation that every day, as a congregation, as a people, as a family, we would pray to our Father in a specific way. Now, I have to tell you, I did this when I got home. I'm not in Cedar Falls. I was a visitor. I didn't know the community or the people. But I felt this connection. I felt tied to these followers. I felt part of the family. So I hope you do that as well. Day one, tomorrow. The Lord's Prayer. Chew on it. Meditate on it. We've talked about it a lot today. Pray the Lord's Prayer. Day two, Tuesday. Scripture. Pray Scripture. Open your Bible. At the LCMC conference, one of the speakers I heard on prayer said you should never begin your prayer time with God without your Bible in your hands. Because when you can't think of the words to say, they're in here. And I believe I've given you some suggestions. The book of Psalms is beautiful. Pray Psalm 25. There's some other verses I've given you. Pray Scripture. Day three, thanks and praise. This is not the ask day. It's all about God. And that's Wednesday. That's leading up to the big one, isn't it? Thanks and praise. Day four, change it up a bit. You know that recliner I have in my porch? It's also where I sit in the morning and pray. And I sit, or I have reclined sometimes, and I have to be careful because I fall asleep. Maybe I should stand up. Maybe I should kneel. Maybe I should put myself flat on the floor. Maybe I should raise my hands. Maybe should I put my hands out in a gesture of I'm open to receive you, Lord. Yeah. Change it up a bit. Day five, pray for your enemies. Who just bugs the craziness out of you? Yeah, pray for them. All day. Day six, pray for Zion. Pray for and give thanks for what God is doing here in the ministry that's happening within the community. And pray that God shows you, how can I get involved in this? Where can I get hooked up with what you're doing, Lord? Yeah, pray for the leaders of the church, the BSO, the BOA. Pray for the volunteers. And I'm going to be so bold as to ask you to please pray for the pastors and staff. We need it. Yeah. Day seven, go big. You can move a mountain. Yeah. Jesus told us we could. You need a miracle? Pray for it. Go big. Go big. We want to be a church, a people of prayer. We want to be motivated by a vision that God's will be done right here, right now, as it is in heaven. We want to come to God in prayer with a reconciled heart, where we're reconciled with God and with each other. We want to be a church of prayer. We've given you prayer cards in your bulletin the last couple weeks. I want to take a minute for you all to pull it out. You can find it in there. And this is a prayer card that if you feel so inclined and would like someone to pray for you, fill it out. Drop it in the turquoise bin on the table. When you drop your card in, take another card out and pray for the week, for that cause, for that person, for whatever is written on that card. We want to be a people of prayer. Try it this week. I know you'll be glad you did. Amen. Now may the Lord look upon you with favor. May he grant you his peace. And as you speak with him this week, may you remember that we are living in the kingdom now. May our lives reflect that to give him glory. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace. Serve the Lord.